Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is from our epistle lesson, which was read from the lectern, but I want to focus specifically upon these words. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, so govern our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit that, ever mindful of your glorious return, we may persevere in both faith and holiness of living. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Lord inspired St. Peter to address two very important topics regarding the life of believers in this fallen world. A life of suffering and bearing witness to Christ, or sharing God's word of truth, through which then he, that is, the Lord, by virtue of his Spirit's work, brings people to God. Now, life since the fall into sin often causes many Christians to think that suffering and sharing God's word actually go hand in hand. I can say this with confidence, that being faithful to the word of God causes offense, but it also causes suffering all by itself as you share it. So when you do undergo suffering, consider that our Lord, or what our Lord would have you know, that is, to be prepared. And just as he did in our epistle lesson a couple weeks ago, our Lord has Peter return to the topic of suffering and asks, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" There is a command in there, if you will. You are supposed to be zealous. You're to be zealous in doing what is good and godly. Now, I recently heard someone quote, "All that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do what? For good men to do nothing." That we indeed are surrounded by that which is evil, and that we are to be juxtaposed to that. We are to be the opposite of evil. We are to do that which is good, that which the Lord has indeed revealed to us to be holy living, or the path that he would have us live in this fallen world. You see, the Lord has given us the privilege of speaking and sharing his unchanging word, his law and gospel. But who is it that we share this with? Who is it that is to be the recipient of the word of God? God surrounded us with these people, has he not? It may be our friends, our family, our loved ones, or even complete strangers, acquaintances only by virtue of our callings and vocations in life. We share that word of truth with them. And the Spirit works through then that word, working where and when he wills, to convict some of their sin. And then we have the God-given privilege and opportunity to speak then the gospel and impart Christ's grace, through which he then works and bestows saving faith that receives his mercy. And as people submit to the authority of God's word, they strive to live godly lives, that is, to reflect the light of Christ into the darkness, but also to serve as his salt. Now, our text is once again quite timely, as Christ's church endures an ever-increasing pressure to be silent, to not share the word in all its truth and purity, to conform to the ways and whims of this fallen world, or else face ridicule and persecution, suffering. Now, being ridiculed or persecuted for faithfully sharing God's word and all its truth and purity with those living in spiritual darkness is not easy. Why? Do we not like or appreciate being liked by people? Don't we wish people to look toward us and say, "There is a nice person"? But when you share God's word of truth with somebody who is impenitently living their life, and you do so out of love, You do so out of a desire for God to bring that person back from eternal condemnation. Are they going to take what you say as being a friendly word of encouragement? No. They're going to be offended by that word. But there's one thing that our Lord continually does for us, and that is to prepare us for those types of experiences. Now, on our own, knowing that people are going to be offended by His word of truth, that will cause us, or our feelings and fear of rejection and ridicule and suffering, will cause us to be a bit hesitant in sharing that word of truth. But the Spirit impels us to share that truth. Much like the prophet Jeremiah, when he said he was no longer going to share God's word with anybody because of the rejection and the suffering that it caused. But then he was brought to confess, "I can't contain it. It is like a fire within. It must come out. It must be shared." And so I assure you that even though you may be hesitant to share His word, when the time is proper, He will bring it forth. And it will not be you. It will be the Spirit bringing forth the word that He has been declaring to you again and again and again. But there will always be a certain degree of uncertainty. So our Lord inspired St. Peter and others to repeatedly address this topic of being prepared to make a defense. Now before I move on, for those moments when we know or Satan might bring back to our remembrance where we had a perfect opportunity of declaring His truth and we failed to do so because we were fearful, thanks be to God, there is forgiveness. That we are forgiven for our hesitancy. That we are forgiven because we caved to pressure. But we are forgiven for what purpose? To be equipped to give defense. Now back to the question posed in our text. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Within that question is an unspoken command, if you will. Christ redeemed those whom the Spirit has brought to faith will, as fruit of the gift of faith they have been given, be zealous for doing that which is good. Now, you've probably heard something that is quite remarkable, that we are often posed with situations, as I've alluded to in sharing the word, posed with situations to where we can respond. I mean, who doesn't remember the parable regarding the Good Samaritan? I don't see any hands. So you're all very familiar with that parable, right? The first individuals who pass or come along and see the individual or discover the guy that's laying beaten in the gutter are who? If you will, religious elites. Now, if you can remember, when I had preached on that text before, I made comment about the fact that in a way there was good reason that they were saying, we cannot touch this man because we will be defiled. And thus we cannot then serve the Lord or His people because we are defiled. They have to follow then that ritual of cleansing, which takes days in fact. Then you have others who pass by, don't want to have anything to do with it. But then the one individual that should not ever be expected to help, the Samaritan, the despised individual of that day, is the one who responds. Well, we are gradually becoming more and more the ones despised in the world as faithful believers in Christ. And so it is us then who come and do the good to the one who indeed is in need of help. The one who is indeed in need of compassion. Our care. And when we do that good, even if we're not sharing the word of truth, it is a reflection of the light of Christ. It is love that we have received that we then are sharing with those around us. And it is also the love from the one who confessed, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There is no salvation that is apart from Christ, and our Lord proclaimed that truth this past week. Now, whether we want to be or not as His redeemed children, we do serve as purveyors of that love. We are indeed reflectors of His light. And we remain faithful to what He says is good. And as He continues His mission work, if you will, some who hear His word or are recipients of that compassion by the Spirit working through word and sacrament will be given new life. They will be convicted of sin. And they will be brought to humble repentance and receive the grace and forgiveness of Christ. And for that, all we can respond is thanks be to God. Now, incredible gifts to be sure. So then why does our Lord, through St. Peter, remind us that we may suffer if we're zealous for doing what is clearly good? It's because we live in a fallen world. Think of the last time that you did something that was good and earned you, in return, ridicule or persecution. I think that's probably something that is more evident, maybe, on college campuses. Because when youth stand up and declare God's word of truth, their peers oftentimes will react with vitriol, maybe even react with hatred. But this is a judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. That's why they respond that way. They're living in darkness, and thus they are of the devil. And so what we hear oftentimes in the headlines or when we have the news on, it is the devil who is inspiring these individuals to act violently, to act in hate-filled ways toward those who are moved to do good. So when our Lord, through His word, illuminates their sinful life, they attack the messenger. Now, sadly, there are plenty of people who fall into this category these days as our society departs further from God's word. It advocates all sorts of teachings and practices that violate God's law and seek to suppress His truth and those who share it. Now, such impenitent people desperately need to hear God's word again and again. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And before you get too arrogant and prideful, he inspired St. Paul to continue, "And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His Spirit," that is the Spirit of our God. Thanks be to God. Now the Lord would have us know that Christians are not only to avoid such evils, we also need to realize that we possibly walked among them. That maybe we even committed such things. But as I mentioned before, thanks be to God, there's forgiveness. And thanks be to God, we have been forgiven of such so that we can then share the truth with those who may continue to be walking in such ways. That we are to speak about and be zealous for what is good, thus sharing God's eternal life-saving word. And He has warned us that we will be oppressed for doing what is good. So be prepared. Know who your enemy is. It is the devil, because he does not want us to share that truth. He does not want these individuals to be redeemed and brought into the light. And so he's going to do all he can to inflict such discomfort and suffering so as to cause us to stop sharing the word. Now consider a spouse or child who, in love of Christ, shares maybe that text that I just read from 1 Corinthians 6 that had kind of a litany of, or a listing of, sins. They share it with their family. That faithful child of God will most likely face anger within the family, discomfort, and may suffer for doing what our Lord says is good and righteous. That means they're suffering for righteousness' sake. They will suffer for doing good and for being faithful and loving. And for such faithful spouses and children, they desperately need to hear the Lord who says, "But even if you should happen to suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." Blessed for suffering? "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that lies within you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Giving defense sounds an awful lot like something that takes place in a courtroom. How many of you have ever been asked, or not asked, you're told, to testify, to be a witness on the witness stand, if you will? A few. I can vouch for the fact that it's not comfortable, because all the while you have something running around in the back of your head that you can actually be jailed for saying something wrong. They call it perjury. That is, not telling the truth. And so you're worried about that. You really think about how you should phrase an answer to the question that's been posed. But who is there in that courtroom that doesn't want you to necessarily tell the truth? That's right. And it flusters you, because that individual is not desirous of the truth coming out, possibly, because it's going to affect their client. And so they try and trip you up. And that's exactly what the devil does in our world. Imagine yourself in this world, being kind of in a courtroom setting, and it is the devil who is inspiring these individuals or motivating them to thwart your confession of truth. The aim that he wants is to argue. But we have the truth. And that is the only thing that gives us hope. It is his word of truth that sustains us. And it is the Spirit then who is bringing back to our remembrance that truth to comfort, but also to equip us. And Christ is also warned that until he returns, there will be an increase of suffering and hardship in this fallen world. But for us, he is redeemed. He promises that for those who love God, all things work for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Thus, even in the midst of suffering, he would have you cling to the truth that Christ suffered in your place, so as to reconcile you to God. And as a believer in Christ, the gospel isn't just news or information or a historical vignette about events. It's information regarding a specific person, that is Jesus Christ. It really and truly is the means by which our Lord comes to us to bestow his good gifts of faith, forgiveness, strength, and eternal life. Thus, he who has suffered for us and is acquainted with all temptation that we suffer, he accompanies us even in the midst of our suffering for doing good. Now, in our first lesson, our Lord, through St. Paul, addresses those gathered in Athens, and he's speaking in essence for all generations. All people everywhere must repent. He has set the day when he will judge the world with justice. Fellow redeemed, what that means is God's patience with man's sinfulness, with man's rejection and folly, will come to an end. God waited for the fullness of time to arrive before sending His only begotten Son into the world. And He continues to call mankind to repentance. So like John the Baptist, Jesus also then looks for the fruit that befits repentance. As Jesus says, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. But He also teaches, whoever has My commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves Me. Whoever has God's word of truth and obeys it is the one who loves Him. If you hold to My teaching, you are really My disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, true faith clings to something. It clings to Christ. It clings to His word. It clings to His sacrament. It humbly bows before the authority of the Word, and it accepts it as truth and doesn't permit human reason to reject or discard it or rebel against it. God's Word is the only thing that remains unchanging in this constantly changing world. But God's patience will end. And until then, He continues His mission of gathering the elect from the ends of the earth, patiently granting more time for people to hear His word, for His Holy Spirit to continue His work, bringing forth fruit of repentance and sanctifying the lives of His people. And while the Lord waits, it seems as if the world is getting worse and worse, almost appearing as if God has forgotten His people. But such is not the case. And to encourage during such times, He reminds us of the days of Noah, when only 8 believers in all were saved. 8 people. God didn't forgive just those 8 individuals. He preserved them. In the days of Abraham, God did not forget and abandon Lot and his family in the midst of a culture filled with unbelieving and penitent sinners. The Lord delivered him while the rest perished. You see, the Lord knows and protects and delivers His own. So why does Peter go back to the flood in the days of Noah? To tell you how all of these blessings are yours. Jesus won forgiveness and deliverance for you at the cross. And in baptism, you receive the blessings of His life, death, and resurrection. The Lord has saved you. He has delivered you from sin, death, and the devil. And by water, but also by His word. Jesus joins you to His death and resurrection. Thus you are a possessor of eternal life for Jesus Christ. For His sake. It is He who has seated you indeed in the heavenly realm. Already you are a possessor of that truth. Now, fellow redeemed, that's the comfort that His redeemed children should have when they face suffering. To remember all of His promises that are theirs, the promises that are sure and certain. They should remember that they are not forsaken, and that Christ has suffered for sins once for all. And through faith in Him, you receive His perfect righteousness. Through faith in Him, you know that you are forgiven of all your sins. Believe it for Jesus' sake. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.